Josh, thank you again for the wonderful song service. I'm so thankful to be here. I've already expressed that, but I can't say it enough how much I have looked forward to being with all of you and look forward to getting to be with close friends, as has already been expressed, with Josh and Rachel, with their entire family. As he was leading singing, so many very sweet memories came back to me, and one in particular, I'm sure Josh will remember. My youngest son would watch Josh lead singing, and as Josh would lead, Trent, as a very young boy, would be swinging his hand back and forth trying to mimic Josh. He'll be 21 this month, Josh, if that makes you feel old. it's so good to be here worshiping with all of you. If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6, I'd like for you to notice in beginning in about verse 25, Matthew chapter 6 and about verse 25. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25, you will notice there, I may be going the wrong, there we go. The other way, I'm so sorry. Okay, I flipped this around the wrong way maybe. That's what's going on. Matthew 6, we'll begin in verse 24 as a matter of fact. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, as we look at our text here, it is from the greatest sermon ever recorded, the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that the fact that Jesus devoted such a large segment of his sermon to a discussion of worry or anxiety reveals its prominence as a problem in life. As a matter of fact, it's a weapon that Satan uses against us in many cases. And I believe that we all deal with worry at different times in our life. And there may be times when we feel like we've got worry under control for a while, and then another time or another situation comes up, and all of a sudden it becomes a problem again. The reality is that we all can find something to worry about at any time. If that is what we want to do, we can all find something to worry about. How many of you are worried about something this morning? I'm not asking you to answer me out loud, but I want you to be honest with yourself. How many of you are worried about something this morning? I want to tell you, worry is very real. We dealt with the issue of bitterness in our first hour this morning, and we're dealing with something that is as practical as anything can be, as Jesus dealt with it here in the Sermon on the Mount. Worry is a problem. My late father-in-law, Brother Phil Arnold, who passed away in 2004, back in the 80s when he was preaching at 84th Street in Oklahoma City, where Jeremiah is preaching now, he preached a sermon on this subject, and I found his bulletin quite a number of years ago, and he always put his outline in the bulletin. And I noticed his outline was titled, "Prescription for a Worry-Free Life." And I thought, that's brilliant. He was always so much better than me at titles, you know, something that you're like, oh, wow, I got to listen to that, you know. And my title is like John 4:24, you know. I'm not that good at it. So I borrowed the title. I even borrowed the outline. I'll be honest with you. This whole idea about worry was one that as I went through that, I realized I have never captured this problem and the solution to it the way that he did in that outline. And I've preached it for quite a number of years in gospel meetings, and it has been one that has been as appreciated as any other sermon that I do, and it's one that I need again and again. It is very practical. And one of the things that he brought out in his outline about worry, something that I'd never realized before, but I believe it is absolutely crucial to understanding the problem of worry and understanding how to conquer that problem, is what worry really is. When we look at the word in the Greek, the word worry comes from the Greek word merimneo. A.T. Robertson writes about this particular word. Vincent does as well. And in Artin Gingrich's definition, it means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned. Vincent, in his book, Word Study, said that the word is derived from meris, which means a part, and meritzo, which means to divide, and it was explained accordingly as a dividing care, distracting the heart from the true object of life. A dividing care. That is a great way to put it. He goes on and has a lot more to say about that. But what I want us to understand is we're looking at this idea of a dividing care. Something that divides the mind. A dividing care that distracts the heart. And that is what is so dangerous about it. What we've got to understand about worry and anxiety is that it causes us to be divided in our heart. It causes us to be double-minded. And this is what we've got to beware of in everything that we do. In James chapter 4 and in verse 8, notice where James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Jesus said that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, with all of our soul. And when we have a distracted mind, we have a divided heart. We are essentially bowing down to two things. And it's hard to believe that we would bow down to something like worry, but that's exactly what we're doing when we give it our time, when we give it our affection, when we give it all of our strength and all of our power. We've got to understand this. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You are worried and troubled about many things. Yes, we are not to be anxious and worried about these things. We are to understand this struggle with worry and with anxiety. And I want to ask you this morning, do you find yourself worrying and anxious about something almost every day? Maybe you're watching too much news. We have a 24-hour news cycle now. And I remember as a kid, we had the evening news. And on the evening news, as a very young kid, they would put up the death toll from Vietnam. And my mom would wring her hands and worry herself sick about her three boys being drafted and going to war. You know, not one of us lived during a draft. Not one of us. But she was worried sick because in that day and time, you just felt like that the world was always going to be at war. People were dying in droves, in thousands. Do you find yourself worrying about things like that? You know, while I've not been what my mom would call a worry wart, I have let worry and anxiety paralyze me on some occasions. And that's the thing. Worrying can practically paralyze us in significant areas of our life where we can't really function as a spouse because we are so worried about the kids. Or we can't function at work because we're so worried about things at home. Or we cannot function as a contributing member of the church. We can't teach a Bible class. We can't help with an effort with a gospel meeting because we've just got so much going on right now. Brethren, God forbid that we let something take away from what is most important in life. The thing is, we can often say, well, Brett, I'm just concerned. Yes, and we can become obsessed with our concern, can't we? Anxiety or worry is extremely dangerous. And it's just another one of Satan's tools to destroy us. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 25, Proverbs 12 and in verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I want to tell you, clinical depression is at epidemic rates in our society today. And I'm not saying that worry is the only problem. I believe that there are other problems even behind the worry, no doubt about it. But I want to tell you, I understand it's like heart disease. You know, some of that's genetic and some of that is, you know, due to various conditions. But you know what? A lot of us are really contributing to heart disease by the way that we eat, right? And we can also contribute to things like clinical depression. If you have it, don't they? Oh, Brett's saying it's all my fault. I'm not saying that. I am saying that we can. I'm not saying that you are. I'm saying that we can make it worse. We can contribute to it. And that's what the Bible is saying. Worry is the antithesis of faith. Worry, let me say it again. Take this in. Worry is the antithesis of faith. It is the antithesis of hope. And it is the destroyer of joy because joy is the result of faith and hope. And when we're worried, we are doing the opposite of believing and hoping with confidence. The Lord is not saying not to think ahead or to prepare. He's not saying that planning is wrong, but He is saying that anxiety and worry will divide and conquer our heart and our faith. And that's what He was saying to Martha. Here's the key that we need to understand, and that is that worry can be controlled. Worry can be controlled. I want you to think with me about this issue. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 8. Got a little behind here on my charts. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. There's that word merimneo, translated anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Here's something I want us to see as we read through these. There really is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You know, it sounds almost too good to be true, but it's real nonetheless. That's what he's telling us. We need to do more than just acknowledge that this fact is true, though. We can read that verse and say, yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. There is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. How often do you show that to the world? It's one thing to acknowledge it intellectually. It's something completely different to manifest it, to demonstrate it, to show you believe it by showing it in your life. A peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Yes, It's something that we must show. And I want you to notice the contrast in this text here, going back to our text in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 8. I want you to notice as we go back to the beginning in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now notice the contrast between rejoice here in verse 4 and anxious in verse 6. And then notice also, he says, let your gentleness be made known to all. I think I bypassed that in verse 5. Yeah. Let your gentleness be made known to all. You know that word translated gentleness there? It is a word that means moderation or forbearance. That's what Vine tells us. It is in association with meekness in James 3:17 as a quality of the wisdom that is above. But it is the idea of having that moderation in life. You know, some people that worry a lot, they're up here and they're here and they're here and they're here. That's not this word translated gentleness. This word gentleness is having that moderation. We are always content in whatever state we are in, right? That's the Spirit of Christ. And therefore, he's saying, let that be made known to all. How do I do that? Not by faking it, by being it. That's who I am, because that's who Christ is. And then he goes on and tells us that if we do that, that the peace of God will rule in our heart. The peace of God will guard our heart. What that's telling us is anxiety destroys and peace guards. How many of you want that peace? Oh, I wish I could have that, Brett. I wish this could be resolved. I wish I wasn't dealing with this. I wish all these people that cause all these problems could just be taken away. I'd love to have that peace. You remember in John chapter 5 and verse 6, when Jesus healed the man who was lame, and Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been that condition a long time, and he said, do you want to be made well? I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be made well? You say, I got a problem with worry, I know, but I wish I could get over it, but it's just all around me. Do you want to be made well? Because peace is a choice. It is a choice that we have if we engage and take control. Worry can be controlled. That's what he's telling us here. Worry can be controlled. We just have to have the will to do it. We have to decide that we don't want to be a victim. We don't want a pity party. We don't want attention. We want God's attention, and we're going to manifest this type of gentleness, of moderation that will be known to all. And so that's why it was stated that this Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus stated there in Matthew 6:24 down through verse 34, was essentially Jesus writing out a prescription for worry. In the same way that your doctor would say, oh, you're dealing with that? Well, here, let me give you a prescription. He scribbles it out. You can't read it, but you give it to the pharmacist. Jesus has written out something that we can read for worry. And I want you to look at the prescription that he gives us. If we want to be able to overcome worry, Jesus says the first thing you've got to do is get your priorities straight. You see that? In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The problem is, we have too many temporal things at the top of the list. What comes first in your life? That's what he's asking. You got a problem with worry? What comes first in your life? What do you give your time to? We've got too many temporal things. I don't care if it's material concerns, if it's sports, if it's hobbies, if it's our house, our car, whatever it is. What happens is we get divided in affection, in devotion, and in service. In James 4 and in verse 8, that's why he said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've got to clean that up. But I want to tell you, the first thing we've got to do is take care of the sin problem. you're going to have anxiety as long as you have not repented of your sins. And sometimes it may be one sin. And through compartmentalization, there's one thing you're just not willing to give up, or there's one thing that you're not willing to suffer the consequence of acknowledging it and dealing with it the way it ought to be dealt with. You say, Brett, I'd lose my family. I'd lose my spouse. I want to tell you, you're going to lose your soul. And you're not even enjoying life anyway. You're miserable. You're worried about being found out. Everything is crumbling all around you. You know, read what David said was happening to him until he confessed his sin. He was absolutely miserable. You've got to take care of the sin problem. And as I said, there are a lot of people that are contributing to clinical depression. And one of the things they're doing to contribute to that is they're not repenting of their sins. I've known a lot of brethren that were deep in depression and they had sin in their life they weren't willing to deal with. That doesn't mean everyone with depression has sin in their life. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when you're not willing to deal with it, get ready. Because your life is going to be miserable. It is going to haunt you. And so we've got to put first things first. We've got to put the Lord first. And what he's telling us is, in verse 25, that life is more than food and clothing. Food and clothing here represent temporal things. We need to learn how to cultivate contentment. We need to learn contentment. That means it's something that you can actually develop, that you can learn how to be content. And the first thing that you've got to do is understand the difference in value, temporal things as opposed to eternal things. Concern over this world, Matthew 13, 22, in the parable of the sower, that seed that was sown among the weeds, it was the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Matthew 13, 22, highlight the word cares of the world. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? Merimneo. The same word translated worry or anxiety in all of these other passages we've looked at. The cares or the anxieties of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Yes, we've got to get our priorities straight. But I want to tell you, secondly, Jesus says that we need to learn how to trust in the providence of God. Verse 30, God will take care of you. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? We've got to get this point. God will take care. He'll take care of those things. There are so many things that are out of our control, and we need to turn those over to God. Worrying about them will not do anything to provide them. Not one thing. Jennifer tells that when she was a little child, what she remembers so vividly is her mother singing this song, God will take care of you, every night before she went to bed. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. We need to sing that song to ourselves. We need to sing it in the car. When worry is creeping up, we need to stop and we need to sing that song. God will take care of you. You see, God is the giver of life and of every good gift. Acts 17 and 25. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. James 1:27. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. David, the psalmist in the 37th Psalm in verse 25 said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. We need to understand that. We need to be able to see the beautiful providential care of God for his creation. That's what he's saying. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. God takes care of them. And God provides for them. And I want to tell you, we also need to understand the concept of waiting on the Lord. As we think about, I think I'm going the wrong way here. Got behind. Let me see if I can back this up just a little bit. Oh, no, I was in the right place. There it is. His providential care of all of creation helps us to understand this, but here is one of the points that we've got to understand, and that is that we've got to be willing to wait on the Lord. Because he doesn't work on our time frame. In Isaiah chapter 40, he helps us to understand the fact that God is to be waited on. Isaiah 40 verses 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Trust in His providence. He will take care of you. But then, thirdly, don't worry about what you can't change. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? This goes back to the point I was making earlier. Leave those things in God's hands. We cannot fix these things. We cannot change anything by worrying about these things. You know, my youngest son that I was talking about before, he loved sports and he loved basketball. But he was little. And he just would just worry himself to death and say, Dad, do you think that I'm ever going to get taller? And he was so worried because my dad, he was height challenged. You know, I mean, he wasn't incredibly short, but he wasn't 6 foot. He wasn't close. And Trent said, Dad, I've got to be 6 foot. And I said, don't worry about it, son. I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen, but I said, look at your brother. Look at him. Your mom's uncles are like 6'4 and 6'5. Her dad, her brother. You don't need to worry about it. He ended up, he's the tallest in our family now. And he was 6 foot by the time he was playing high school basketball. But the thing is, worrying about it is not what made him grow. Worrying about it actually works against us in everything that we do. And that's the metaphor he's using. It cannot add one cubit to our stature. We've got to let go of those things. Fourth, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means that we've got to learn to put the eternal before the temporal. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what he was saying. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Let's make sure that we get the one thing right. In Romans 14 and verse 7, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. His righteousness is to be right in the sight of God by obedient faith. That's what righteousness is. That needs to be your greatest interest and concern. And you know what? You can take care of that. You can make yourself right with God at any point, anywhere, anytime. That power is within your hands because God has placed it there by the death of His Son. Everything else you need to leave in God's hands. Yes, seek first the kingdom of God. And then fifth, we need to learn how to live one day at a time. In Matthew 6 and verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. While it is called today, we need to seek salvation while it is called today. Live in the present. That's what we're saying. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't fret about yesterday. Live in the present. James 4 and verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Live in the present. And when we let go of tomorrow and what might happen, what we think could happen, what we're worried about is going to happen, when we let go of all of that, we empower ourselves to make today the best that it can possibly be. which is going to have tremendous implications about what tomorrow will be as well. Worry is interest paid on trouble that hasn't come due. I've heard it said that worry is interest paid on trouble that hasn't come due. How many of you like to pay interest? I like to get interest. I don't like to pay interest. Who would pay interest that's not due? And that's what you're doing when you're worrying. You're paying for something that's not even needed. The Serenity Prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Jesus says, do you want to be made well? You can. You can be made well. You can set aside worry if you will simply apply His prescription in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 24 through 34. Telling you it's a problem. It's a problem for us individually. It's a problem in the church. And we joke it off and say, oh yeah, I got a problem with worry. That's not a funny thing. That's a destructive thing. And the reality is that there's a very good likelihood that if your children grow up seeing you worry all the time, at least one of them, if not more, is going to be influenced by that. You know, our children see things in our family as the norm. When it's not normal. It shouldn't be normal for a Christian. And that's the way that we need to understand worry. That shouldn't be normal for a Christian. Why is anyone out here in the world going to observe our life and say, I want that? When we are racked with the same worry that unbelievers are. We need to be demonstrating a peace that passes all understanding. And people can tell when it's real and when it's not. There's a way to make that real, and it's through this prescription. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's the greatest thing that should concern you this morning. If you haven't been forgiven of your sins, there is a sure judgment that awaits you, and you have to prepare for that, and you can do that right now. All things have been made ready. You can come believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You can confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins, and we can assist you in that. There's no need to carry that worry of Christ's return as you leave here. Make yourself right with Him. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but there is sin in your life, I don't care what it's going to cost you. I don't care what it's going to mean. If you acknowledge it, if you own it, this life is short. Whether you're righteous or wicked, this life is short. Any consequence in this life is going to be like that. But the consequence in eternity will be forever and ever and ever. Please surrender all and make yourself right with God. As we stand and sing the invitation song, won't you come?